أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 119. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين. So you have faith, beware of Allah and be with the truthful. After the verses about people who did not follow the Prophet and those who repented from not following, those who followed, those who were hypocrites, now the injunction is that O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the truth. The first thing that comes to mind in the context is that those who are truthful is of course the Prophet, peace be with him. So kunu ma'a sadiqin means be with the Prophet. Also it means be with those who have truthfully complied with the according to their faith, have complied with what their faith would require from them. These are sadiqun as well. If we take a very general meaning of sadiqin, the truthful, it means anyone who is truthful to the people, anyone who is truthful to the God. It means that those who never lie to people and to themselves. Of course, this very general meaning would include many people. For example, in the Quran we have description of some of the sadiqin. In Surah Hashr, for example, للفقراء المهاجرين الذين أخرجوا في سبيل الله في صدقات for the فقراء of مهاجرين who have been sacked, deported out of their city because for the sake of God يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا. They seek of course the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it says أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. They are the truthful صادقون. They are truthful to what they have confessed in terms of faith, truthful to the pledge they have given to the Prophet. Another verse we have in Surah Baqara, the very famous verse that we have that لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ. The bir, which is of course the act of good, is not just to turn your faces towards east or towards west, but the bir of good is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the day of judgment and the angels, and to keep performance of salat, fast, and give charity to the people, and all these parts of duties of a faithful is mentioned, and then it says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. These are the ones who have been truthful. So, truthful, I didn't find it. 117 Surah Baqarah. So, the page on this Quran is 117 Surah Baqarah. Okay. 177. And the page. Okay. Yeah, I was looking for it to read the translation of it. The piety is not to turn your faces to the east or the west. Rather, piety is personified by those who have faith in Allah and the last day, and the angels, the book, and the prophets, and who give their wealth for the love of Him, of Allah, to the relative, the orphan, and the needy, the traveler, and the beggar, and for freeing of the slave, and maintain the prayer, and give the zakat, and those who fulfill their covenants when they pledge themselves, and those who are patient in stress and distress, and in the heat of battle. They are the ones who are true to their covenants. So أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. They are truthful. So, in a sense, those who followed the Prophet in غَزْوَةُ Tabuk, they are the truthful ones. If you take this meaning of truthfulness, صَادِقِين. And the Quran is telling us, is advising the people who were in Medina to follow those who follow the Prophet. It means to follow their example and follow the Prophet. However, if you want to come to the very strict meaning of صادقين, the truthful. Now, even those people who follow the Prophet, their acts could not be regarded as examples of self, because self comes from someone who not only speaks the truth, who not only their acts would somehow comply with what they believe in. It is said to someone whose intentions are also completely sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is not possible for only very few people. And this is why in Sunni exegesis we have one opinion mentioned that Sadhguru are the prophets, and this is a very good opinion of course. And in this case Sadhguru and Siddiqun have no difference from each other, because we know Siddiqun are of course very different from Sadhguru in general terms. Siddiqun are those who never commit a sin, because committing a sin is actually belying one's own belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyone who commits a single sin cannot be a Siddiq. And in those interpretations of the Quran, of the verse which comes in Sunni exegesis, which says that Sadiqun are the prophets, it is right in the sense that yes, if you want the real Sadiqun, the real compliance of the of what one's faith would require from a person, then of course Sadiqun are those who never commit sin and they should be prophets. And we have many rawayat from our Ahlul Bayt that Sadiqun in this verse means Muhammad wa Ahlul Baytihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the same meaning which are provided in Sunni interpretation, as Sadiqun should be the Prophet. And of course we know that Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet peace be on him were like him in terms of not committing any types of sin. So the verse, as I said, could be taken very generally, including those who followed the Prophet in غَزْوَةُ Tabuk in صَادِقِينَ, and therefore the verse is advising everyone to follow their example. Or it could be very specific, and meaning follow the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, peace be on him. As I said, we have many ahadith in our traditions that Sadiqin are the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, and it's quite right if we take the hadith in the verse in more specific terms. Then the next verse says something which is related to followership of Sadiqun. مَا كَانَ لِأَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ أَنْ يَتَخَلَّفُوا عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَرْغَبُوا بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. It is not fitting for the people of Medina and the Bedouins around them to hang back behind the apostles of Allah and prefer their own lives to his life, or their own pleasure to his pleasure. The injunction again is the generality of the inclusiveness of the injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when Prophet calls for a war, everyone in Medina and the tribes around them should go with him. No one should be left behind. If you want to be Sadiq, or from the Sadiqeen, or Ma'as Sadiqeen, then of course you have to follow the Prophet. One thing I forgot to mention about the previous verse, and that is this word ma'a sadiqin, kunu ma'a sadiqin, be with the truthful. It doesn't say kunu mena shadiqin, be from the truthful. And this would somehow strengthen the opinion that shadiqin are not those who follow the Prophet. Shadiqin are the Prophet and the people, not the Prophet, is Ahlul Bayt. Because if the verse is commanding people to take those who follow the Prophet as an example, and they follow the Prophet as well, then they will be from them. They will be mena shadiqin. However, the verse doesn't say you could be from the Sadiqeen, that you should be with the Sadiqeen, not from the Sadiqeen. And this is something, of course, very important. In another verse, in Surah An-Nisa, we have the same thing, which mentions, وَمَنْ يُتَأَ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. This, I think I remember the number of this verse is 169. Surah Nisa. ومن يطع الله والرسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم. Whoever obeys Allah and the Apostle. It means us, of course, if we obey Allah and the Apostle. They are with those, not from those, with those whom Allah has blessed, and amallahu alayhim, including the prophets and the truthful, the martyrs and the righteous, and excellent companions are they. Of course, with the, in the paradise, you will be with them, not from them. You will be in paradise, and therefore you will be from, with those who enter the paradise, and these are the main people who should enter the paradise. And it means there should be an attachment between you and them. You can be companions of these people, but certainly not from them. Since the moment a person commits one single sin, then it comes out of this category and belongs to a lower category. And then Allah says, although you have sinned, you have been sinful, but we will let you to be with these people who never committed any sin in paradise. And here, of course, you have to be with these people who never committed sin, never lied, never misguided you. The following verse mentions that, of course, if you want to be with these sadiqun, then you have to not leave the Prophet alone. When an order comes to go to fight, you have people who are in Medina and around the Medina. What about the people who are outside this realm, outside this boundary? Well, their ruling is different. It is said, it is mentioned in the following verse. Not immediately the next verse, but the following verse after that. Their ruling would come saying that, of course, not all of them should go. A group of them. If Prophet needs them, if he calls them to war, then a group of them should go and follow the Prophet. But for the people who are in Medina, and for the people who are around Medina, close to Medina, Prophet calls them, they are very close, they should not leave Prophet alone when he calls to battle. So, ما كان لأهل المدينة ومن حولهم من الأعراب أن يتخلفوا عن رسول الله. It is not fitting for the people of Medina and the Bedouins around them to hang back behind the Apostle of Allah and prefer ولا يرغبوا بأنفسهم عن نفسه. Now, لا يرغبوا بأنفسهم عن نفسه means they do not want for themselves something that they don't want it for the Prophet. They do not turn away from the Prophet and prefer themselves over the Prophet. Now, their life, their pleasure, their comfort, their happiness, if they see the Prophet is in in difficulty, not in comfort, then, of course, they have to go and put themselves before the Prophet in all those difficulties. You remember the hadith we mentioned last week about those people who were left behind, but they caught up and joined the Prophet later on. One of those people was Abu Khaythana, who had gardens and beautiful wives. He was of course, drinking cool water. Then suddenly he realized, now Prophet is under the sun of heat of sun, and I am here in my garden being served by my wife. So he just immediately rode his camel and joined the Prophet. This, in fact, is an example of it. You shouldn't prefer your own comfort over the comfort of the Prophet. If Prophet is in difficulty, you have to go and join him in whatever he is doing, either a battle or anything else. But in that battle of Tabuk, of course, Prophet was under the heat of sun traveling towards Tabuk. So it is not fitting for the people of Medina and the Bedouins around them to hang back behind the Apostle of Allah and prefer their own lives to his life. Now, a very specific ruling about those who take part in the battle of the Prophets. We cannot somehow generalize this to every battle that Muslims would participate in. Now, the specific ruling about them is ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ لَا يُصِيبُهُمْ ظَمَأٌ وَلَا نَصَبٌ وَلَا مَخْمَصَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَطَأُونَ مَوْطِئًا يَغِيظُ الْكُفَّارُ وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوٍّ نَيْلًا إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That is because they do not experience, they do not experience any thirst, nor fatigue, nor hunger in the way of Allah when they are accompanying the Prophet. Nor do they tread any ground enraging the faithless. Nor do they gain any ground against an enemy. But a righteous deed is written for them on its account. Indeed, Allah does not waste the reward of muhsanun, good doers, virtuous. Now, one thing which is mentioned here, first of all, is that those who follow the Prophet, people of Medina and around him, or those who take part in a battle of the Prophet, they are muhsanun. And of course, muhsanun has a technical meaning in the Quran. It is only a label given to those people who do the most elegant, the highest type of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it says, when you follow the Prophet in his battle, then of course you are performing the highest type of worship. It's much more than praying, fasting, and other things. And it is to this, for this reason, that we find, for example, the honor of the martyrs of Badr and Uhud, for example, to be the highest amongst all Muslims, all honorable Muslims. When people want to make an example or to give an example of the most honorable people in Islam, at the time of the Prophet, they mention the martyrs of Badr, the martyrs of Uhud, and it means that no martyr in any battle, in any other battle, except if it is with someone like the Prophet, would reach the status of the Shuhada. And that's why Hamza, peace be on him, when he was killed in Battle of Uhud, he was called Sayyid al-Shuhada. And anyone mentioning Sayyid al-Shuhada until the year 60 of Hijrah, they meant Hamza. And after him, of course, Hussein alayhi salam was called Sayyid al-Shuhada because of course his situation, his case was completely different. And he became the most honorable of all the martyrs later on. So those people who take part in a battle with the Prophet, they have these advantages. They do not experience any thirst or fatigue. لا يصيبهم ظمأٌ ولا نصب, fatigue, ولا مخمصة, which is hunger, in the way of Allah. And nor do they tread any ground enraging the faithless. لا يطعون موت أن يغيظ الكفار, because of course by battling beside the Prophet, taking the land, it was something which would have enraged the faithless. وَلَا يَنَظُرَ مِنْ عَدُوِ النَّيْلَ Nor do they gain any ground against an enemy. But a righteous seed is written for them on its account. Indeed, Allah does not waste the reward of the virtues. And more, وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَ نَفَقَةً صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً وَلَا يَقْطَعُونَ وَادِيًا إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ لِيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ And neither do they incur any expense, big or small, so whatever they spend for the cause of their war, their battle, alongside with the Prophet, nor do they cross any valley, even if they do not encounter an enemy, even if they do not take any land, even if they are not faced with any hunger or thirst, but just by crossing any valley, by taking any step with the Prophet, they are going to receive a hasana. إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ But it is written to their account. Means these actions are, of course, recorded, they are kept for them, every single step they take in this way with the Prophet, of course, they are going to be rewarded. لَيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ So that Allah may reward them by the best of what they used to do. أَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ This phrase, لَيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ has been repeated in Quran very much. Allah rewards them by the best of what they used to do. Now, the meaning of it is complicated to explain, or it is something that you could get several meanings out of it. One is, of course, أَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ is the best of those deeds that we do. And Allah will reward us for those best of deeds. And this means that the deeds who are not that elegant, that quality, Allah is not going to reward us for that. Which of course shouldn't mean that, because then lots of our actions who are not at that high quality would go unrewarded. Some experts say that, well, of course, when Allah rewards them for the best of their deeds, best of the actions that they do, it means that He will reward them for those which are less than that, because the best of their actions would have the highest, the greatest reward, and Allah has singled that out. And of course, those smaller deeds, those deeds which are not أحسن ما كانوا يعملون, they are going to be rewarded accordingly as well. However, one other meaning that we can understand from the verse is that usually what we do is not the best of all deeds, because it is mixed with wrong intentions, with mixed motivations. We do a thing, half of it is for Allah, half of it is for other motivations, other drives inside us. For example, we pray, of course, in Jama'ah, but a part of it usually goes, even a fraction of a person of it would go for just telling people that I'm a person who usually comes to mosque. It sometimes inadvertently it comes to our heart that, okay, although I go to the mosque for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but now this is an honor for me, people think that I am a good person, always going to the mosque, something like that. And every action that we do, charities that we give, all these things are always mixed with some sort of impurity. Now, Allah says that, of course, this is not the best of actions that you can do. This is not أَحْسَنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ However, when you do things sincerely, although these things come in inadvertently, you don't want them to come, but this is human soul. Shaitan makes waswasa, would whisper, and this is something that you cannot avoid usually. So what we do when you offer an action which is mostly sincere, you go to war mostly for the sake of God, sincerely. However, when you come back, for example, you boast, you want others to hear that you have been to the battle with the Prophet or for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these things come in. Now, Allah says, of course, this is not the best of thing you can do. But I would, when your action comes to me, when I want to reward you, I would ignore all those issues. I wouldn't take them into account. I would separate them from your action. Then I make your action أَحْسَنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, the best of what you could do, which is all those actions unadulterated by impurity, and then I would reward you. This is a meaning which Allama Tabatabai has preferred and has mentioned in his tafsir, and I think it's a very good meaning, because other meanings would not make sense. It would leave many of the actions of the believers to go unrewarded. For example, if jihad fi sabilillah is the best of all actions, and if prayer is a good action as well, or fasting is a good action, Allah says, we reward them for the best of their actions. It means that even if you perform a salat or fast sincerely, these are going to be unrewarded, because Allah says, لَيَجْزِيَهُمْ أَحْسَنُ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, you are going to reward them for the best of those things that they were doing. So the meaning wouldn't come to a sensible type of category. The meaning given by Allama is very sensible, that Allah would separate all those mixed motivations from your actions, make it the best of all actions, and then would reward you for that. So, and neither do they incur any expense, big or small, nor do they cross any valley, but it is written to their account, لَيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ. Of course, it's written because Allah wants to reward them. And the reward is the action itself coming back to them. So that's why it's written, it's recorded, لَيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Now, as I said, would this rule include others who fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of God? Of course it does, but not to the extent that it goes with the Prophet, not to the extent that those preferring Prophet's life, Prophet's pleasure, Prophet's comfort over their own comfort. However, it all depends on the degree of sincerity of the people. And also, when they are with the Prophet, certainly they never do zulm, because Prophet is a commander who never commits wrongdoing, who never ignores the restrictions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a battle, who never takes a land wrongly or by injustice. Therefore, those who are with the Prophet are certainly guaranteed these rewards. In other battles, of course, when the Mu'minun wage a war or defend themselves, other things might come in from a commander might make a mistake, and then, of course, those people who are following him are not guaranteed 100% that they do not make a mistake, they do not wrong others. Well, this verse, of course, is a very encouraging verse for every Muslim who lived at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And also, inshallah, when Imam last comes, he would have the same position for everyone who would somehow see the reappearance of the Imam alayhi salam, when he wants to wage a war, when he declares war, anyone fighting with him, alongside him, then they would have the same thing. So it's very encouraging. Everyone, every Mu'min would like to join a battle by the Prophet or by the Imam alayhi salam. However, certainly when Prophet waged the war, he didn't want everyone in the land to go with him. People of Medina and people who are around Medina, of course, they have to follow the Prophet. What about other Mu'minun? Should they come even, although these rewards are very tempting, so to speak, for everyone to come and join the Prophet? The next verse mentions the duty of other Mu'minun who are living far away from the Prophet. وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كافة، فلولا نفر من كل فرقة منهم طائفة ليتفقهوا في الدين ولينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليهم لعلهم يحذرون. Yet it is not for the faithful to go forth en masse but why should not they go forth a group from each of their factions to become learned in religion and to warn their people when they return to them so that they may beware. Now, two very different meanings might be provided for this verse. Now, I mentioned both of these meanings, and I mentioned what is preferable over, which one is preferred over the other. Now, nafr is to go out for the sake of fighting, battle, in this context, of course. So it says, it's not for the faithful to go forth and must. Means not all of them should go. Some of them should stay behind, some of them should go to join the prophet. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَ. Why should not there go forth a group from each of their factions, from other cities? However, it doesn't say for the sake of jihad. It says for the sake of learning. لَيَتَفَقَّهُ فَالدِّينِ. To become learned in religion. And to warn their people when they return to them so that they may beware. وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. By the way, this verse is something which is mentioned as a verse which provides the duty for a group of people to go and learn fiqh and become mushtahid and maraji, or to go and learn religious knowledge, to become tulab, to learn, and then they go and warn the people about the injunctions of religion. Now, as I said, the verse doesn't say people should go join the Prophet to walk, to fight. It says to become learned in religion. So one meaning provided is that when these people go to jihad from every section, from every group, from the city, of course they go and meet the Prophet. And they can ask their questions from the Prophet while they are accompanying him in jihad. And then they can go back to their people and warned. So this is one of the meaning which is presented. In fact, the verse, according to this meaning, wants to say that joining the Prophet in a battle is not, the benefit of joining the Prophet in a battle is not only receiving all those rewards that Allah listed in the previous verse. It is also for the benefit of others, because when you join the Prophet in a battle, you learn things from him, you do tafaqquh in religion, and you go back and you warn your people. And therefore, from every nation should go a group and then come back and warn others. Now, this meaning wouldn't make sense. Why? Because in this meaning, then what's wrong if all the people go and join the Prophet and learn from him? Why a group should stay behind, should stay back, and one group go and learn and then come and warn them? It is better for people, of course, if they can, for all of them to go to learn from the Prophet and all of them come back, because those who want to convey the things they have learned from the Prophet, they might make mistakes. So the meaning doesn't make sense, because it is actually forbidding everyone to go to war. It says some group of you shouldn't go. مَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَيَنْفِرُوا كَافَرًا. So, if we say it's going to jihad with the Prophet, learning from him, coming back, it doesn't make sense. One other meaning which is provided as well is that the very act of jihad would make a person knowledgeable in religion, gives them some knowledge of religion, some experience, and therefore a group would go to jihad, learn and come back and warn the people. Well, again, why not all people go to jihad of course, men's sport, why shouldn't they go, all of them learn and come back and then warn their families? Not a group of them go and come and warn the other group. Now, the other meaning, which, as I said, is usually mentioned for the compulsory nature of learning knowledge for a group of people as wajib al-kafaya, is that مَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَيَنْفَرُوا الْكَافَرَ. Not all mu'minun should go to Jahannam in the Prophet. As I said, this is not about people in Medina وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا, people outside Medina. Not all people should go to Jahannam. Yet it's not for the faithful to go forth in mass. فَلَوْ لَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلَّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٍ. Why not from every group go forth, from every faction go a group to war? And why he say not all of them go to war? Because a group of them should go and learn the injunctions of religion, not only fiqh, of course, tafaqquh doesn't mean only learning fiqh, the injunction, the very deep understanding of religion. And the battles that the Prophet had, of course, not in all of them he was taking part himself. Now, the verse says, when Prophet sends a group to the war and he calls mu'minun to come, it's not for all the mu'minun to go to that war. And especially after the Prophet. In fact, the verse is mentioning what happens after the Prophet. Not all of them should go to war. A group of them should go and لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, or should stay behind and لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. When others go to battle, a group of them should stay behind and learn deep understanding of religion. وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِ. If they have gone to Medina or to a city in which there are alim, ulama, they have learned, when they come back, they warn their people. Or, if they are staying in their own city learning knowledge, those who go to jihad, when they come back, they will warn them about the injunctions of religion, about their deep understanding of religion. وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ, so that they may beware. Now, some exegetes say that, I don't know whether this could be accepted or not, say that the verse says for to love of religion, for those who are learning religion, to warn their people, jihad is not wajib. Well, of course, according to Shi'i faith, at the time of the occultation, this type of jihad, which is jihad to go and to somehow call other people to Islam, they call it al-jihad al-ihtidai, to initiate the war, not in defense. This is not allowed at the time of the occultation. It is only for the time of the Prophet and when the Imams are there. Therefore, any jihad would not become wajib on anyone unless it is a defensive jihad. And therefore, those who learn religion, those who do not learn religion would be the same. However, when, of course, a jihad becomes wajib, whether according to the Sunni faith or when the Imam is present, a group of people should stay behind to always study religion. They know about theft, they know about theology, they know about all these issues related to religion, so that they could teach people. And this teaching is mentioned as warning, which is, of course, the act, the duty of the Prophet. Therefore, as I said, some emphasis mentioned that at the time when Prophet does not call people to jihad, or when, of course, people are far away, the duty of going to jihad is not on those people who learn religion, who study religion, because they have to study, they have to learn, and they have to warn others. Now, which one has more weight, going to jihad or learning the knowledge of religion to teach others? Well, you cannot really say which one is more important. It depends on the situation. Sometimes the situation is so grave that going to jihad is most important. Sometimes the situation is as such that staying behind and learning the knowledge of religion, teaching it to other people, warning other people, because even those who go to jihad, they need this knowledge to to practice their religion. So this is something important as well. And the verse, as I said, since the previous verse is so encouraging for everyone to go to jihad, Allah says, of course, a group of you should do something else. That is also very important, and that is parallel to going to jihad and wage war against kuffar and mushrikun. And that is, of course, learning the knowledge of religion so that you could warn your people. Now, either you have to travel for it and then come back to your city and warn the people about their duty, or you stay where you are and learn religion, depending on how we understand the verse. So, yes, it is not for the faithful to go forth in mass, but why should not they go forth a group from each of their sections to become learned in religion and to warn their people when they return to them so that they may be well? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلْيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً. All you who have faith, fight the faithless who are in your vicinity, and let them find severity in you, and know that Allah is with the God-wary. Now, this is a very controversial verse, but inshallah we'll discuss it after our break. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰهِ الْقَاهِرِينَ.
Thank you, Sheikh. Since we have such long time, let's just like one to take some time to shake on this and to hear the sound from now. So, is this the case with your question?
Sheikh, you're giving an example that there's no way that anyone who's not anybody in Islam or Baqa can become somebody alone. There's no need for a higher being, there's no need aspire to become this one. And then you give the example of the other four categories, the Islamic one. Are you saying that people who are not like Imam or Prophet cannot even become Islamic one? And that's say it was never the fire of Islam Christ.
Well, even they can become Siddiqun, but as a part of their life, not for the whole of their life. We have a hadith from the Prophet, peace be on him, who mentions, لَا يَظَالَ الْمَرْءُ يَصْلُقْ وَيَتَحَرَّسَكْ. If a person practices self and is after self for a considerable length of time, حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَدِّيقًا. If he does that, eventually he will be written with Allah to be a Siddiq. Now, of course, it's very difficult after a period of sinfulness, which involves, of course, belying one's own belief and faith, because sin means that you belie your own faith. Then it's very difficult to be like that. But if really someone can do it, to be truthful in that sense, then, of course, it would become a Siddiq after a while, for a period of their life. However, this would not happen for ordinary mu'minin. And therefore, in reality, Allah would place them with those sadiqun who have either strived for it or have been sadiqun or sadiqun for whole their life. And this is what the verses mention, that you will be with them, certainly. However, if one strives, they might become sadiq, as the hadith mentions, but for a period of their life, not, of course, for the whole life.
Just can you
hear
the
mic?
No, because
we can
record it, so please. Please, because...
Okay, I'll repeat the question.
Can you go to war? Isn't it denied? Or go to war? Can you go to war?
Well, certainly in a war not everyone would die, and a group of them, those who go to war from every city, usually a group of them would be martyred, would become martyred, and a group of them would come back. And therefore, we can take that meaning as well into consideration, that those who go to jihad should learn from the Prophet, peace be on him. However, it would not of course, be true for people who want to fight after the Prophet. It only serves the purpose for the people who are at the time of the Prophet. Otherwise, we have to take the other meaning. We have to prefer the other meaning that I mentioned.
Any other issues you have about service?
With regard to the Sadiqul, who, as you say, the Sunni say, only the Prophet was forced to say something about Sadiqul. But how does the Sunni reconcile this fact with their belief that the Prophet can make the sense? Instead, for example, say, Adam and everyone to live and then they are upon him to earth.
Yeah. Well, as I said, it's not the opinion of Sunni. I said one opinion mentioned. Among many other opinions about the sound of boom. Especially when you go to Sunni interpretation, they say, well, Sadiqun are people like Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman and others, because Abu Bakr was Sadiq and they were Sadiq as well, they were Sadiqun and people liked them. So, as I said, one opinion says that they are the Prophet. Well, of course, they believe that prophets do not commit kabair. Some of them, because we have different schools among Sunnis as well. Some say that prophets, before becoming the prophets, it is permissible that they would sin. Of course, not kabair, small sin. But after becoming prophets, they never sin. And a group of them say, yes, they commit sin, but they do sagar only, not kabair. And that is enough to categorize them as Sadiqun, as opposed to other people who commit great sins. And certainly, I mean, even in Sunni opinion, when they say prophets might sin, according to some verses of the Quran, they don't mean that they are sinners all the time. They are very great people, they are very pure, sincere, close people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their eyes, but however, sometimes they may commit sins. And that is because of the verses of the Quran which are interpreted in that way, the way they interpret it. Otherwise they hold very, very great respect for all the prophets and for their faith and iman.
You
are
there,
sir?
First of all, doesn't it negate the whole fact that they're there as a role model, as the guide for the people? Someone who's bringing a message from God should be without any error.
Well, of course, you are repeating our faith. Yeah, certainly, we believe in that. But they do not believe in this. They say, even at that level, it is enough for people to come and go. But certainly, we do not believe in that. We say, that's why we oppose them.
Sisters?
Yes.
Any
Sheikh, I was confronted with another Shia, I don't know whether it was Sunni or Hadi. And when I mentioned Imam Hussein as Sayyid al-Shuhada, he said the title of Sayyid al-Shuhada was given by the Prophet, Hamza. Why do you say Imam Hussein?
Well, of course, because at that time Imam Hussein was not a martyr, and then later on the title of Sayyid al-Shuhada was given to him by Aimma alayhi salam. And I don't remember now whether the title was given to Hussein by the Prophet, peace be on him, as well. But of course, even if it was just a hadith which went inside his family, not very widely. But anyhow, yes, for a Sunni who does not believe in Aimma alayhi salam to be the Sadiqun or Sadiqun, they might say such things. The answer would be, of course, we believe in our Imam as we believe in the Prophet. We think that they are the heirs of the Prophet in his knowledge. So if they say Hussein is Sayyid al-Shuhada, we accept him.
Do you have a follow-up,
and the example that you gave, that even when you do good actions, there are certain impurities within. And if you take the example of somebody who is a
believer and sincerely that whatever his or her achievements are only through the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they need to do the things that they have done. Within that context, what is the role of the ego? Where does self-worth come into it? Even if they don't want necessarily boast about the action, there has to be a level at which self-worth becomes the driver for them to continue the action and will better the action.
Yeah.
So is there a role for the ego there for, to actually drive them?
Sometimes there are unrevealed levels of interference of the ego which really we do not realize it. And that's why the intentions are very different, especially when judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you have certainly heard this hadith that ضربت علي يوم الخندق أفضل من عبادة الثقلين or ثقلين. The ضربة, the hitting of Ali on Yawm al-Khandaq, when he hit Amr ibn Abdul, is higher than the worship, the whole worship of jinn and ins. Now, if you want to analyze this, well, one analysis might be that, of course, that Yawm al-Khandaq, the battles of Ahzab, it was a very difficult time. If Ali had not killed Amr ibn Abdul, the Muslimun would have been they had a very difficult time. If it was not for Ali, then Muslimun would have been defeated, and of course all the worship would have been void. So it is above all. But I don't think this is the meaning, because of course there were many people who worshipped before Islam, they were on the right path and everything, and they would have worshipped after Islam as well. It means that it had that level of purity and sincerity which could not be found in any worship, for example, of ordinary people. And that's why it's afdal min ibadat al-thaqlain. And we have, for example, that ma yuzmiru an-nabi fi nafsih afdal min ijtihad al-mushahidin. What the Prophet just thinks inside his heart is above all the worships of people who try to be mujtahid in their worship. Mujtahid means they try hard to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the level of sincerity, certainly. And that level of sincerity comes with knowledge as well. The more knowledgeable a person is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more sincere they can be. Because sometimes we think that we are doing things for the sake of Allah, but which Allah? The Allah that we know, not the Allah that in reality is. And therefore, when our knowledge about Allah increases, the value of our actions increases as well. And therefore, we never can say that our actions are ahsan. They have room to improve. And what Allah says in these verses, which is a very, very good tidings, very high type of encouragement that Allah gives to Mu'minun, that don't worry. If you don't know me, don't worry if your ego would enter your actions at any level. I will purify your actions and I make it ahsan. And then I will reward you for that action. Which, as I said, this is the real grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
This is...
So is there...
Yeah, we have the same verse. لِيَجْزِيَهُمْ أَسْوَأَ الَّذِي كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ وَيَجْزِيَهُمْ أَسْوَأَ الَّذِي كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. We punish them, we reward them with the worst of what they were doing. It means that any type of grace that should envelop their actions, we take it away. And if it is taken away, then whatever we do is the worst. I mean, compared to our position to Allah, whatever we do is the worst of things that we do. And therefore Allah says, okay, I will take all my grace, all my mercy, and then your actions will become aswa, the worst action, and then I will punish you for that action.
Sorry, can I just ask what's the reason for the
removal
of mercy?
It's because of the ego and the soul of the person. You do not deserve it and do not attract that mercy.
You are there for this. I will come to
the
reason I'm interested in this verse one of the case because it's very often cited when they're talking about the freedoms that it's used to have, obviously. It seems like it's a word even these perhaps stems from this verse, could you take us through the history of this verse being applied by the ulama, in their arguments, is there anything else that it's applied to, or the Shia exegetes have only applied this to ijtihad and thereby a party? I mean, it seems a bit confusing, as you yourself pointed out. It could be two meanings of the word.
Yeah.
Has this in history been applied to another occasion, or certainly only to war, as it says in plain Arabic, applied only to war, etc.? And the knowledge that you gain is when you are with the Rasul in
Jihad. No, usually the other meaning is preferred, that people, whether by Sunnis or Shi'is, that some people should stay behind or go to Medina and learn, not going to war, the battles that Prophet actually sent armies out, and he stayed in Medina. Says that either the people should go to Medina, and later on, of course, they say people should move to a city in which there is a center of learning, center of knowledge. They move there, they learn, and they come back. Now, usually, if you study the books historically, this verse is mentioned very repeatedly in both Sunni and Shi'i books for encouragement of encouraging people to go and study religion. And actually the verse is implying that they have to go, they have to go and learn. However, later on when fiqh became a very outstanding aspect, ijtihad in the sense of jurisprudence became a very outstanding aspect of religion, then you find it in all books of fiqh and fuqh, saying that you come, you learn, and you go back and warn your people. However, of course, right from the beginning, I haven't read, of course, much Sunni books of jurisprudence, but in Shi'i books, they have mentioned that tafaqquh doesn't mean learning only jurisprudence. Tafaqquh means learning deep understanding of religion in every aspect, in theology, in jurisprudence, tafsir of the Quran, traditions, ahadith, all these are tafaqquh of the deen. And especially Allama Tabatabai has emphasized on that tafaqquh of al-din in his interpretation. The tafaqquh of al-din is not learning jurisprudence only. It is learning different aspects of religion, and anyone learning something about religion as a student, then they are included in this verse.
Just to follow up on the same thing, if I was talking to a Sunni scholar and he might quote this verse to say this is why we send so many people to become half in the Quran, for example.
Yeah.
You know, is it possible that this application can come from the Sunnah?
If you call Hifzul Quran tafaqquh al-din, yes. But however, everyone knows that tafaqquh means gaining deep understanding. It's not memorization, sir. And therefore, if people with memorization of the Quran get deep understanding of religion, yes, it indicates it. However, people just memorizing the Quran, just repeating it without understanding the deep meaning, no, certainly.
This is
the
question that Sheikh,
when we talk about gaining knowledge of religion and making it sound like it's on part of the what about the other aspects of regarding the society? In the past, a person who became an alim also had other skills. I mean, he used to make weapons of war, he used to be an engineer, a doctor, or the same. The society doesn't have that on flourish. Today, we find people so specialized. A person who is an alim really doesn't know anything else. Or a person who is a doctor doesn't really know anything else. Is this a problem? towards an ideal or an admiration?
I think it depends on the situation of the society and the surplus of money and of products that they have. And it's not something which is in the hand of the people. When societies have surplus of products, then people can specialize in the fields which are not directly involved in the process of production. I mean, when societies flourish and they can support some others by their products without them being involved in the process of production, then you have philosophers who are very much immersed in philosophy only, not in anything else. You have artists, poets, which you support them, of course, give them a salary or whatever to specialize further and further in that field. Then you have these universities, professors whose main job is to teach, nothing else. Now, in old days when we didn't have this, of course, people couldn't just go and teach and take money because there was not that much money to give them. And therefore they had two type of different jobs. One was to provide for themselves, to take part in the process of production and distribution. And then, in the meantime, they could teach, they could learn, and these things. I think specialization is a good thing. If society can provide for some people to really dedicate themselves to learning and teaching, that's very good. If not, then, of course, we have half people, half of the time of the people who could be dedicated to these issues. Usually, these two things, they don't go with each other very well. If a person wants to specialize in a type of theoretical knowledge, it would be very difficult for them to be involved in the process of production, distribution, and these issues. And even at those times when there was not that much wealth, students of religion, they took all sorts of hardships. They, for example, they just thrived on very, very little food, very little commodities, and they learned religion without going to business, to trade, to market. And then they became great ulama. Those who mixed them, they had another job and they learned and they taught, they never became outstanding in their teaching and learning. So this specialization I don't think is a bad thing. I know there is this value all the time saying that you shouldn't be only a student of religion or a student of anything else. You should have a job and also put some time for this. But practically this is not possible. It doesn't work.
In an ideal case then, people will say, well, what do I do with my job? Or what do I do when I grow up? What do I want to become? And a person will say, well, the most superior thing is to become an alim and an inferior thing to anything else. And this would lead to a very unbalanced society if people did that. I'm thinking of, well, and I know we can say that, well, only really the people who would be inclined to do it would do it, and the rest of them.
Well, there has been this idea for centuries, and it has not tipped the balance of society, has it? And always we have had the scarcity of people who wanted to go and learn this knowledge of religion and to become real ulama. Because it's a difficult way, of course. And not all people have the aspiration for this type of thing. I don't think it would tip the balance at all. There's a very interesting story here. When Ghazali reports, in Ihya ul-Ulum, Ghazali discusses it. He says that 1 hour of ruling justly in society is equal to 60 years of worship. He reports this hadith from the Prophet. That 1 hour of just ruling, to become a king, to become a ruler and rule in society, 1 hour of that would be, of course, justly, would be equal to 60 years of worship. Then he puts a question. He says, if you ask me, okay, why don't you go for that? To become a ruler, to become an administrator, a king or something like that, and you have come to learn the knowledge of religion. He says, I know there are many, many people who strive for that, aspire for that, but no one aspires for this. So I'm doing this, let them go and fight for that. Positive discrimination.
The question I have is about what you explained about the purity of the action, that whatever impurity enters our action, then God removes those impurities and then rewards us for it. For us. I got two points you can throw some light on it. One is that when we do our action and then we have said that we make it a part constantly, does this help us to remove those impurities and then go reward us for in the process of removing those impurities because of our istighfar, that the constant istighfar, so that whatever impurity measures over the excess removes from be removed from it. And the other aspect is that I think it is verse probably is going over from another surah, saying that the God will change your evil deeds into the good deeds. Is there any relationship in what you explained about removing impurities from our evil deeds?
Yeah, the good deeds remove the sayyat, of course. It could be something related to this as well. However, a level of sincerity is required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every action. Because you can't say even if the most impure person is going to be purified, his action is going to be purified and to be rewarded. A level of sincerity is needed. If a person has that level of sincerity, then of course Allah is going to remove other parts of impure intention and impure things which would be in their action and give them the reward for أحسن الذي كانوا يعملون. Let me recite a verse from Surah Ahqaf to this effect, which is I think very helpful. Now, verse number 15 of Surah Ahqaf says that وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. We have enjoined man to be kind to his parents, and why his mother has carried him in hardship. And then it comes حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, when he comes of age and reaches 40 years وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً, he says. Now, he said means this is what is in his soul, this is what is in his character. He says, my Lord, inspire me to give thanks for your blessings. This is the attitude of this person. He becomes 40, now he has completely developed in his personality and character. Now, this is what is his attitude. Inspire me to give thanks for your blessings, with which you have blessed me and my parents. And inspire me that I may do righteous deeds, which may please you. And invest my descendants with righteousness. Indeed, I have turned to you in penitence, and I am one of the Muslims. This is what this person said. And then Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ نَتَقَبَّلُ عَنْهُمْ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا وَنَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ فِي أَصْحَابِ الْجَنَّةِ. وَعَدَ الصِّدْقِ الَّذِي كَانِ مُعَذُونَ. Such are the ones from whom we accept the best of what they do. You see, that level of sincerity is needed. That character, that attitude is needed. Then Allah says, if you have this, then of course we accept from you the best of what you have done and overlook their misdeeds. وَنَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. Who will be among the inhabitants of Paradise, the true promise that they had been given. Therefore, that level of sincerity is needed. And if that is there, then we shouldn't worry. If we don't qualify for that level, then of course we are always in danger whether our life goes to purify, whether it is not going to purify, and so on and so forth.
From the last week, the eye which came for the three people who did not go and then later on repented for 40 days. You said that the Prophet was very displeased with them and he did not even answer the salam. And isn't it wajib to say walaikum salam when someone says salam alaikum? Why did not Prophet answer their salam?
Not for a monarcha, it's not wajib for a monarcha, and they were at that point. There were people who, whose repentance was not accepted, and therefore, and sometimes, of course, you want to train people, to teach people a lesson for some higher purposes. When we say this is wajib, it doesn't mean that for every occasion or at every circumstance and condition you have to do. There are exceptions for it, and this was one exception, certainly. Okay, well, thank you very much,
Muhammad. Thank for all this hard work, and give us a strength to be more pure. And inshallah, we hope that you have a successful and safe journey for Hajj.
Thank you, and please, anyone going to Hajj, pray for me. I'll pray for you as well, inshallah.
And we see you after the coming, inshallah.
Inshallah.